So this week I accidentally happened upon a news website that was entirely devoted to good news. It was called Good News. And it was little stories, just pleasant things with headlines like "Doctor Saves Man's Life on Their First Date," or 2-year-old girl hands out burritos to exhausted firefighters battling wildfire. Good news. Amidst the overabundance of bad news we get, it's kind of nice to highlight some of the good. A lot of times when preachers begin a sermon, when they're about to open up and to read the scriptures, they might say something like, "Please stand for the reading of the gospel." Or my dad, he would always say something like, "Hear now the word, hear now the word." And I think the idea is that we prepare, we open our ears, we ready our hearts for the scripture. I sometimes wonder, though, if that's not enough, if maybe sometimes before we open up and we read the scriptures, it needs to be something more like wake up, listen up. This could be life-changing words coming your way. These could be words that'll fundamentally change your whole life if you let them. Good news. It seems like whenever we open up the scriptures, really, if we think about it, this is what we're getting. Amidst so much bad news, we can open up this book and good news. God's good news for us pouring out. This week, our good news comes from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians from chapter 15. "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which you also you stand, through which also you are being saved. If you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain, for I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe." In 1741, Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." You've heard this before. It was 270 or so years ago, but to be honest, it seems like we've been having a hard time letting go of this image of God ever since. The good message from God, the great news from God that we've been given, it's too often been presented as bad news or barely news at all. Are we all just sinners in the hands of an angry God, or is there really good news? The Apostle Paul puts it simply here in Corinthians. He just lays out the gospel, which is really very unusual for Paul. So often throughout all of Paul's letters, it's full of his really complex theology, explaining the nature of faith and grace and so on. But here, though, he just lays out the gospel. And Paul is about to quote word for word a kind of gospel summary statement of the Christian faith that he had been taught at his conversion, that he had then taught to the new Christians in Corinth at the founding of their church. He just lays out the gospel that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and then he appeared to many after that. This is the foundational good news gospel that Paul is trying to remind the church about. Tom Long tells the story of Clint Tidwell, who is the pastor of a small town church. And one of his blessings and curses was that the 80-year-old owner and still active editor of the local newspaper was a member of his congregation. And the blessing was that this veteran journalist considered Pastor Tidwell to be one of the finest preachers around, and wanting the whole town to benefit from his wisdom, he would frequently publish a summary of his Sunday sermon in the Monday morning newspaper. And the curse, though, was that this well-meaning editor was a bit on the eccentric side, and Tidwell was often astonished to read on Monday morning his summaries in the Monday paper. There was often an ocean of difference between what the pastor had actually preached and then what the editor had heard, and so what showed up in the Monday paper was often a source of embarrassment for the pastor. The pastor's deepest amazement, though, came not when the editor misunderstood the Sunday sermon, but when he understood it all too clearly. And early on Monday morning, the Monday morning after Easter, Pastor Tidwell went out in his bathrobe and his slippers to get the paper at the end of the driveway. And as he approached it, he could see the headline in giant type, and he wondered what had happened. Had war broken out? And as he got close enough to read the headline, he was startled to read the words, "Pastor Tidwell claims Jesus died and rose from the dead." And he started to get a little red-faced, embarrassed. Yes, of course, he claimed in yesterday's Easter sermon that Christ had died for our sins, that he rose from the dead. But really, was that headline news? And the thing is, of course, is that it should be. It so often isn't. So often isn't news to us. And may not be so much anymore for us, this earth-shaking, life-altering good news that God really intends it to be for us. And so that is just the Apostle Paul's point here when he says, "Now I remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that Christ lived and died for us. He was buried and he rose again." This should be of first importance, he says. Hold firmly, hold fast to this message, he says. What seems to have been the struggle for the Corinthian church was a kind of ho-hum attitude toward these things of first importance. Why this was, I'm not sure, but it seems to have been a sort of compromise with the culture, just melding in with the surrounding people on these faith matters. And they were starting to stray, to fall away from the foundation of the faith, to just kind of embrace the conventional wisdom of their age. And these are people who had heard the good news before from Paul. They were a part of the church. They knew the good news, but they had obviously forgotten the central place of the gospel in the life of the believer. We may think, "Oh, we've heard the gospel. We hear in the church. We know that." We can mistake the gospel for something only that we preach to non-believers, so they'll come and they'll give their lives to Christ. But Paul's trying to call the church back, to call all Christians here to the foundational ground of good news. Stand in the gospel. Hold fast there in the good news. It has a central place in the life of all believers. It's of first importance. And so Paul says, I remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news. Lewis Galloway says that Paul here seeks to help us understand that the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, it's not just one more piece of information to add to our kind of information overload. Receiving the gospel is not simply saying we believe in some sort of creed or doctrine. It's not a matter of accruing one more good thing to a life already full of good things. Receiving the good news is discovering, It's discovering in Christ a totally new center of existence, a new power for living, a new perspective to see all things. It changes everything, our whole lives. I read a story recently that William Willimon, who was the dean of the chapel at Duke University, he told about a student at the university who didn't want to go to church. And the student had been referred to Willimon by a friend of the student who thought maybe a talk with Willimon would change his mind and convince him to start coming to chapel. And so Willimon he met with the student, and they sat down for coffee, and they talked for a while. And finally, Willimon asked the student why he really wasn't interested at all in coming to chapel. And the student explained, he said, when I was a little boy, my parents, they took me to church a few times, not much. But from what I remember, you all are always talking about change, about changing your life. And really, I'm really not all that interested in that. And Willimon, he said to the student, wait, let me get this straight. You're not staying away from church for the usual reasons that it's too boring, or you don't like the music, or it's too formal, or not formal enough, and so forth. You're saying that you don't want to come because you don't want your life changed. And the student looked Willimon in the eyes, and he said, exactly. And Willimon responded, saying, that is the best reason I've ever heard for not coming to church. He said, I'm going to frame it and hang it over our door. Don't come in here. Don't come in here if you don't want to be transformed. If you are satisfied with your life and the world the way it is, do not enter this sanctuary. Too often it can be this way for us in the Christian life where we come into this place and we hear the word and we go and we can forget. What is really so good about the good news is that it can change our whole life, bring us from death to life abundant, from hopelessness to joy. Good news. And Paul knows. He knows the gift of the gospel himself. To think that one could go from the man that he was to the man that he is, it was only by the power of the gospel. It was when Paul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of Jesus, the book of Acts says, that Christ came to him with the good news on the road. It was even for him. And so his heart was changed. Saul became Paul. The scales fell from his eyes. In his life, it was totally rerouted, totally transformed by the power of the gospel. God's grace toward him, it had not been in vain. As Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message, he says it's like Paul is saying here, because God was so gracious, so very generous, here I am, and I am not about to let his grace go to waste. And so he lives. He stands in the gospel truth. He holds fast to the good news as a matter of first importance, and he's telling us to do the same. The author, Brennan Manning, one of my favorite authors, he has an amazing story about how he got his name, Brennan. While growing up, his best friend was Ray. And the two of them, they did everything together. They double dated together. They went to school together. They even enlisted in the army together and went to boot camp together and fought on the front lines together. And one night while sitting in a foxhole, Brennan was reminiscing about the good old days in Brooklyn while Ray listened and sat there listening and eating a chocolate bar. And then suddenly a live grenade it landed in the foxhole. And Ray looked at Brennan and he smiled and he dropped his chocolate bar and he threw himself on the live grenade. And it exploded, killing Ray, but Brennan's life, it was spared. When Brennan became a priest later, he was instructed to take on the name of a saint. and he thought of his friend, Ray Brennan. Ray Brennan. And so he took on the name Brennan. And years later, he went to visit Ray's mother in Brooklyn, and they sat up late one night having tea when Brennan asked her, Do you think that Ray loved me? And Mrs. Brennan got up from the couch and she got in his face and shook her finger in his face and shouted, Jesus, what more could he have done for you? And Brennan said that at that moment he experienced an epiphany. He imagined himself standing before the cross of Jesus, wondering, does God really love me? And Jesus' mother, Mary, pointing her finger, shaking her finger, saying, Jesus, what more could he have done for you? The cross of Jesus it's God's way of doing all that he could do for us. We may often wonder, is all of this good news? Does God really love me? Can my life really change? And we can hear these words for us. What more could he have done for you? Christ lived and died for our sins. He rose again according to the scriptures. It is good news for us. So may it not be in vain. Let us hold firmly to the good news, to stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever you are today and tomorrow and always. Amen.